So, we're in a third week of a series called Commissioned. And we're really talking about being disciples and making disciples and what that looks like, what kind of effect that might have on our lives. And I know that for many of you, it's been a time of kind of reflecting, maybe even taking a personal inventory as to where you are in your life in terms of discipleship. How far along am I on that journey? Do I even know where the destination is? But we're kind of heading in a direction, and what we're doing here in talking about that is we're trying to raise the value of that in this local church, that we say if we're going to accomplish what Jesus wants us to accomplish, then there has to be a raising of the bar of discipleship. We have to see ourselves in the biblical terms being true disciples, not just I gave my life to Christ a while back and so I'm a disciple, but there's an upping of the ante on that, so to speak, to say I want to become a person who accurately represents Christ in the world that I live in all phases of my life. I want to represent Christ, whether it's in my family life or in my work life or out in the marketplace or in my circle of friends, whatever. I want to represent Christ. I want to be a person who would respond as Christ would respond, would speak as Christ would speak, would think in terms that Jesus would think, and do that in such a way that it brings life to people, not, you know, some sense of aren't I holy or aren't I better than you, but just to be able to say, I want to bring life into people the way Jesus brought life to people. We're all spiritual beings, and we have to see ourselves as spiritual beings. We have physical bodies, but the heart of us is not in the physical. The heart of us is in the spiritual. And if we understand that, it causes us to look at life in a whole different way. If we see life as purely physical, then we will use all of our time and effort and energy and thought to bolster the physical part of us. We'll do what we want to do. We satisfy the needs of the body itself, and we crave the things that would bring satisfaction to the physical. And if we go that route too far, what it does is it neglects the spiritual to the point where our spiritual lives become diminished and weak and really not representing Christ accurately at all. And so in this vein, we just have to see ourselves primarily as spiritual people. Okay, we're spiritual, not physical, at the top of the food chain at least. Spiritual maturity then is this process that takes us from spiritual infancy, not knowing much, not being able to represent Christ much at all, to a place of spiritual maturity where we represent Christ very, very accurately, where he becomes manifest through us to the people in our worlds. And that is a process that takes a life of dedication and devotion, and I don't know that we'll ever reach full maturity, but I do believe that there are gradations of maturity that we can reach, that there is a moving from, and the Bible would use this terminology of from glory to glory and precept to precept, that we just keep moving one degree at a time toward the full representation of Christ. And if we understand that, and if we really pursue that, we can be Christ-like. We can actually attain some level of maturity that really brings glory to him in the world that we live in. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And that picture of life and life abundant is something that hopefully most of us in our worlds long for. I want that for me. I want to see life abundantly just pouring out of me, that there's this no cap, kind of no limit type of a life that comes out of me. I want that kind of life, but yet there's not a full realization of that. I haven't fully realized it, and if you're like me, you kind of long for that a little bit more. I want to experience the fullness of, and the fullness of life, again, because we're spiritual beings, does not happen because I have all the physical goodies around me. That's not what he's talking about, this fullness of life. He's talking about this fullness of life that puts our souls and spirits at rest and at peace with him, and at the same time gives great joy in this fact that I am a child of the King. And I relish the fact that I'm a kid of God, and I've been adopted into his family, and I've been brought out of all kinds of crud, and I've been brought into all kinds of goodness, undeservedly so. And I relish that idea, and I fill up on those kinds of thoughts. That's fullness of life. And if we rearrange the way we think to get out of the physical and into the spiritual, maturity will bring us to this point of saying, that's what I really want. What I really don't need is more stuff, more zeros in my bank account, more friends in my lists. What I don't need is that. What I really do need is I need a fullness of life that is only filled by Christ himself. And that's the way a mature person comes into this. I believe that the abundant life is possible here and now. It's just not going to be satisfied in the physical realm. It's going to happen as Jesus showed us it would happen. And as we take on his life, we become like him. We start experiencing that more and more real. All right? We keep trying to find happiness, to experience God, to fill up the emptiness, and we do that in all kinds of ways that really don't, they're not designed to do what we want them to do. If we get more stuff, fill up our house or our bank accounts or whatever with more stuff, thinking that will make me happy, that will give me fullness of life, and we're going to come back to a point of saying, man, my life still is empty. It's just not where it's supposed to be. And it's because we're trying to do that in all the wrong ways. Spiritual maturity is important because it brings us closer to God, which brings us closer to freedom and true joy, true happiness, because that is only found in him. And so spiritual maturity, pursuing spiritual maturity, I want to grow up in God, doesn't mean I know more Bible verses than anybody else, or it doesn't mean I have the best prayers of anybody I know. That's not what we're talking about, but spiritual maturity has to do with our closeness and our intimacy with God himself. And once we experience this closeness with God and we start becoming more and more closely linked to him, and that fullness of joy comes in, we'll start recognizing I am growing up. And growing up has nothing to do with what I know. It has to do with the condition of my heart and my relationship with him. And so once we get this kind of thing tuned in, then we can start this journey of discipleship. God has not intended for us to neglect our souls and pursue the physical realm. He's really built us to pursue the spiritual realm, and the physical just kind of comes along. And so the desires of our heart, as they transform, as we become mature, they become more and more aligned with his, and then we start pursuing him and finding fullness and completion there, and it releases us from this sense of, I don't have enough, or I want more, I've got to have, and if I only had, and why don't people like me better? All that stuff. We get released from all that because I have the thing that my heart is really built for. I have my relationship with Christ. The Bible has a ton to say about our growth, about growing up and in so many different ways, in so many different dimensions, it talks about that. Some of those verses are like this. In 2 Corinthians 3:16, it says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed, talking about the veil that was over Moses' face when he came down from the mountain, the glory of God, and he said he had to put a veil over his face because he was all like, whoa, can't look at your face, it's way too bright. It's like a guy from the Northwest going to Southern California in the middle of the winter. You know, it's like, whoa, your face is so bright, stop that, you know, don't wear shorts. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. It's in the present tense. We are, that's a, an ongoing, continual, present tense condition that we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is God's doing in us. And all of these changes, this transformation process happens just one degree at a time. One degree at a time. It's not major, I just came and all of a sudden I became what I ever wanted to be. No, it happens little bits at a time. A little bit here, a little bit there, and we just keep growing and growing. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." We're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're going to be transformed into his image. And the previous verses said that all of these descriptions talk about this process of change from one thing or one type of person to a completely different type of person. And this process of growth, it takes some time and it's a lifelong endeavor, but it does occur if we apply ourselves to the process. There's never a time, I don't believe, when we should not be in the training process. We're done. Well, I'm 72, I'm retired, and I guess everything else is completed, so I'm all done with growth too. No, we just keep growing. We just keep moving forward. And this transformation process starts changing us in from the inside out, and we become different people even at those kinds of stages of life. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly." Have you ever assessed just your level of faith? Is your faith growing? Or has it changed at all over the last year or so? Do you have more faith? And I'm not talking about faith that moves mountains and miracle working. I'm just talking about your relationship with Christ and your ability to find him in the midst of struggles and troubles and trials and all that. Can you say, yeah, my faith is still strong. I find Christ even in the middle of junk because I have this growing, abundant faith welling up in me. Paul says, man, I just think you guys are doing awesome because your faith is growing. It should never be stagnant. Oh, I think I know all I need to know. I think I believe all I need to believe, and I think I can trust as much as I can need to trust. There's this ongoing process that keeps working in our lives. There is a time when it's acceptable and even preferable to be babies, right? That's a time in our life when we're babies. But it's not acceptable to be a 30-year-old baby. And it's not acceptable to be a 45 in diapers. Well, unless you got some incontinence issues. But that's not the point. I didn't say that, really? Did I just? No. So, this idea that once we're saved, we're where we need to be, is just it's not biblical. We have to get beyond that to say, my faith should be growing. My relationship with Jesus should be growing. My understanding of the Word should be growing. I should be moving forward. I should not be stagnant. I should not be at a place of comfort where I don't have to do anything else. I'm really comfortable right where I'm at. Thank you very much. There is no point of rest in this journey. We just keep growing and growing. In Peter, it says that, hey, drink milk because it's perfect for babies, right? That's what babies need to grow. They need milk. So drink milk if you're a baby. Crave, it says, even crave spiritual milk. But then in Hebrews, it goes on to say something a little bit more, it kind of changes the tone a little bit. In Hebrews 5:11, it says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." You see the distinction. Crave spiritual milk when you're a baby, absolutely. But there should not be a time when we're theoretically supposed to be mature when we're still living off of milk. We need meat. Meat. I mean, medium rare. Love it. Juicy. Chomping down meat. I love that because meat is what makes us stronger. If you're in Kenya, you wouldn't say that. You'd say that it's not meat that makes you stronger. It's that, what's that stuff? The bread stuff. Ugh. Cornmeal made into mushy. Manna, it's not manna. It's anyway, so ugali. If you're in Kenya, they say ugali make you big, strong men, right? Here in America, we say, no, it's beef. It's steak. Give you some blood rare, blah, just chomping out stuff. Anyway, made it, a lot of you vegans really ill right now. I know it's okay with me. But meat is for the mature, and this is what spiritual maturity, spiritually mature people should be craving is meat. We should be saying, you know, I'm done thinking of the simplistic, childlike stuff that I came into the faith thinking. Now I have developed my understanding of God, my relationship with God has grown, and I'm starting to get mature thoughts and even desires. I want to grow up. I want to have the hard truths. I want to be taught stuff that isn't easy to digest. I want to be brought into areas of understanding that I just don't get, the harder truths of Scripture and the doctrines that are just like, it's a little confusing, but I need to dig into this stuff, hard stuff. I fear that the Western church has come to a place of just being so pacifistic with our own personal growth that we just rely on somebody to share with me what I need. And then I don't do anything about it. I don't do any personal investment into that. I just allow somebody to give me what they think I need, and that's good enough for me. And so I come to church, and I'll listen to the preacher. And thank you very much, by the way. And that's about all I need. Thank you. I'm good. But it's like belonging to a gym, going there one day a week, having a great workout, and saying, yeah, man, I'm really in top condition. I work out. It's like I put myself into this for 45 minutes. I'm awesome. And 45 minutes a week is plenty for me. Thank you. Like, really? Maturity takes a lot more than that. I've asked Jeff Matthews to share a little bit of his personal story along the lines of discipleship. So come on, grab that mic right there if you want.
Hello, church. Now, he asked me to share with you guys, so bear with me. I don't really love talking in front of everybody, but so I made a few notes for myself. My name is Jeff Matthews. I've been going to this church for about 6 years. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about my childhood. I'm not going to spend very much time on the first 40 years of my life, but I was raised in a very neglected and abusive household, and for the first 40 years of my life, I basically was searching for joy and happiness that just seemed to always elude me. I looked for it in, friends and women and, in alcohol. I looked for it in drugs. I even chased it in work environment, trying to increase my career. Thought that money, if I could just fill that bank account, then that would bring me happiness. In my hobbies and toys, I just thought there's got to be happiness out there. And it was all emptiness. Every single thing that I chased after just came back completely void of any joy or any happiness. And if it was, it was so temporary that, it was like just fleeting. And, I wanted to blame, everybody, I guess, really. I wanted to blame my parents for not protecting me or for not raising me right. I wanted to blame the world for what advertisement was selling me. This is what will bring you happiness. But what I realized is that I was really just, looking back, I was just lost. I was just lost to the ways of the world. And after going through my, or while going through my second divorce, because I can do that well, I quit my job, and I went to work for a, I worked for a private Christian ministry, which is very odd, as a farmhand. And while I was there, you know, every morning I was drinking Everclear, and during the day, who knows what Everclear is? Oh, my partier's right there. I got your names. And the ones that know what Everclear is, it's not something. It's 98% alcohol. I mean, it's really not good stuff. And I was drinking it straight from the bottle. So, while I was doing that, I was dating three different women at the same time. But they didn't know that. So don't tell them. But I was basically selfish on many levels. I was just really all about me and what will make me happy. And there was nothing. I was consumed with anger and would explode in fits of rage over stuff that was very petty. I mean, very petty. And this, you know, it happened with my own children. It happened with coworkers. It happened with anyone. It was just it was like a ticking time bomb, just waiting to explode constantly. But while I was there. The couple that owned the farm, many of you guys probably actually know who they are, but I just want to give a shout out for it. It was Greg and Cindy Helley, so those that know who they are, they were the ones that put me to work. Anyway, so this is really a testimony about how they spoke truth into my life. They took time to pray over everything, everything. They were constantly in this daily walk of prayer, and which was completely foreign to me, of course. They talked about blessings, like no matter what the situation, they were able to talk about the blessing within inside of it. I still couldn't see it, but they prayed over people. I mean, I remember going to the gas station to get gas with, I think it was Cindy, and she's literally, I'm filling the gas cans up, and she's praying over someone in the next pump. I'm like, so I'm just... Anyway, just constantly being exposed. They were praying over the cows. When the cows were born, they would pray over the calves. And they had these different ministries that they were talking about, like Feed My Starving Children. Some of you guys have been involved in that. And they were talking about missions to Haiti and community outreach. They were really involved with trying to end homelessness in Puyallup. They seemed to, they were just so joyful. They seemed to be very happy about their life and what they were doing. And they began to just lovingly, without condemnation, they lovingly just started correcting me in conversations that we would have. Eventually, they would. We actually sat down. Actually, we were reading the Bible together, and the whole time I just kept asking all these questions, and I was just asking these different questions, and it doesn't seem like no matter what the question was, they had the same answer. Who knows what the answer was? It's Jesus, yeah. It was Jesus. Every single time it was Jesus. And I'm like, with a huge question mark in the back, like, I don't understand, these answers. But they didn't give up. They just kept feeding me truth. Just good biblical truth that I never had an opportunity to really hear in the past. And one night, and this is awesome, alone in my room, God broke in and just revealed his glory to me. And I was completely broken. I was on my knees. I wept. And I realized love and joy for the first time. I was crushed even more as for the first time I realized how long God had been chasing after me. And if that wasn't enough, I was aware of my crimes against him. And then I realized he still loved me. And that was just so overwhelmingly powerful to know that God loves us regardless of what we had done in our past, and it was like I was completely blind, and then just God had opened my eyes up, and now I can see, in the spiritual realm, I can see who he is and what he is doing, and I can look back and look what he was doing in my past. I can look back and see how he had protected me, but none of this would have happened if someone wasn't there speaking truth into my life, if someone wasn't just basically made it a priority to invest into my life, to make it purposeful. It wasn't accidental. And I can tell you some stories, and I just want to share a couple of stories. There's one that really just shows the power of grace, because after salvation, you know, you think everything is just fixed. It's not everything was fixed. I was still a mess, and I was still, had a lot of things to work on after spending 40 years, in the world. But my relation, I'll share a story in a second, but I just want to talk about a couple of the things that did happen is that God had blessed me with a beautiful wife right there, and I just thank her. She's been a Christian for a big part of her life, and so it was really awesome that our relationship is literally based, on God. Before when we were dating, through marriage, our relationship, we put God first, and we don't look to each other to fulfill one another. God fulfills us. And I think that's been a powerful key to why our relationship has been successful and why there's so much joy within that relationship is because it's that triune relationship. It's God and then each other. And that's really important. But I struggled to learn how to just even talk to God, how to even pray, And I remember one story. We're at a Feed My Starving event, and we pray over the food when we send it out. And Greg was like, "You're going to pray over the food?" I'm like, "Oh, no, I'm not." Well, I am not praying in front of a bunch of people. I barely know how to pray now. But through that, that growth is that then they pointed to several books that I could read. And, they just, just talked about how easy it is. And I'm like, "Oh, sure, for you, you're a super Christian." It's like, so I'm looking at that like, all right, but I did read several books on it, and now I'm on the prayer team, and I can pray almost prophetically. I'm just right there. It's like sometimes God gives me visions in prayer, and it's like that's one of God's gifts, but it still has to be developed. I'm not there yet, and it's just awesome to have God give you visions while praying, so there's still growth. I still got a ways to go, and then just to be able to speak about God, I was like, I got to read the whole Bible, have the whole thing memorized. I got to understand everything. When I understand everything, then I'll talk to somebody else about it. And because once I know everything, then I can have all the right answers. Well, the more I read the Bible, the more I realized I'm never going to have all the answers. And because I kept learning, I was like, I read that scripture 10 times, and now all of a sudden, now I understand it. So I realized that some things I just had to set aside and like, I'm still going to speak about God and what he has done in my life. I'm not going to be afraid to tell truth to other people because I don't understand everything. I think it's okay that we don't understand. We're not going to understand it. It's of God. We're not going to understand every single thing in this Bible. And we can still have, I just have the faith that whatever is in there that I don't understand, if he wants to reveal to me that truth, he'll do that. But if not, that's okay too. So I just one story of grace that I just want to share, if that's okay. So on the farm, we drive tractor. Of course, on the farm, there's cows, and of course, on the farm, there's hay, and there's tractors, and man stuff. It's cool. And so bringing in the hay one year, you got to turn the hay over, and we still square build back then. And so there's this, you got to set the tractor, there's autopilot basically, and you got to set all the gears and all the speeds, and you got to have everything just right. Circling around the field, just turning it over, he comes yelling, no, you're doing it wrong, and I was drunk, and said, I'm like, basically just very disrespectfully, like, I am doing it right, you don't know what you're talking about, and I can do it however I want to do it, and basically, just really, really offended him, I'm disrespectfully, and actually, don't tell anyone, but he cussed. That's how mad I got him. I got him so mad, and this is a guy that never gets mad, got him so mad that he cussed at me. And even then, I didn't even realize that what I was doing. But anyway, sometime later, I was saved. He didn't give up on me. He didn't fire me. He didn't kick me off the field or off the job. He just almost like he didn't really ever talk about it, actually. And I became saved. God came into my life. So 1 year after that event, I'm standing there in the exact same field in the exact same spot talking about the exact same thing. And as he was talking, I just looked over like, remember last year? He's like, yes. And I just asked him, why? Why didn't you fire me? Why didn't you punch me? Why didn't you kick me out of here? This is your field. This is your place. This is your ministry. And you didn't get rid of me. Like, why? And that's when that's what he said, that, he just, saw more in me than I saw in myself. And I think that if we can just see our our neighbors and our people, co-workers and the people around us, if we can see them like God sees them, because God made them, God loves them, if we can just see them like that, then maybe we could be those people that are speaking truth into their lives. In a world full of lies, we're the only one, you know, we can be speaking that truth. And then we can impart God's will, which is for them to return to him. And then they could they can have that life that is, you know, full of that joy and full of that, just the presence of God that we get to, participate in. And I was talking this morning with one of my brothers about the presence of God. And I think that's one of the things that I chase after the most is to, because God blesses and life goes on, I want to get back to that place of surrender when I was on my knees crying out to God that I would surrender everything to him and I would follow his path and his will and nothing else is going to get in the way of that. And then sometimes life does, and I just want to get back to that place to where I just trust him for everything, always. And I just wanted to share that with you guys today. Thanks.
Thanks for that, Jeff. Appreciate it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We read a fairly lengthy passage of Scripture that talks about maturity and some of the elements that are really crucial to growing up. And this is one of those probably, life-altering for me. The more I understand this, the more impact it has on me. Starting in verse 11, we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 32. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, in Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves to sensuality and greedy and to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Now, this whole first part talks about the process, and the second part of this talks about the results. He says that there's the equipping of the body, the one of the main reasons for the church to come together and to have some kind of structure and have leaders and all that kind of stuff is so that we can help equip each of the members of the church. This is very, very important, because in the equipping process comes maturity. He says that each one grows up, that we're no longer children. We don't want to be spiritual children anymore. So that's why I attack this idea that the church is built around a superstar preacher dude. I think it's just ludicrous. That doesn't work in the biblical sense of maturity. That we come and gather and hear is a good thing, but if we build our whole maturity case on listening to somebody else, that's short. It's too small of a vision. Each one is responsible for their own maturity. Pastor isn't going to make you mature. The preaching isn't going to do it for you. It's not going to be enough. You need to be responsible for your own. And he says, this happens and it grows us up from being little kids in our faith to mature people who are spiritually discerning, who are full of faith, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And he says, the way that this happens, it starts it off in verse 20. He says, this isn't the way you learned Christ. You learned to be found in him. You learned Christ, and he is the head, the epitome of everything that you are in terms of maturity. It's all about Jesus, and it has to be all about Jesus, because he's the only one that can take you from where you are in your maturation process to full, completed maturity. He's the only one. Now, we can do stuff. We can have Bible reading plans, we can have our quiet times, we can do all of that stuff, and it's excellent, and we want everybody to do that. We're strong advocates of all that. But Jesus is going to take you to maturity. He is the one that we are found in. He is the one who gives us the ability to grow up. He is the one that takes us out of what we were to what he wants us to become. He says, you are found in Christ, you are built on Christ, and everything comes through Christ for your maturity. If we're looking to any other thing, a system, a preacher, certain kinds of music or whatever to get us mature, it's not going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to be the thing that makes that happen. It's the only one. So we find ourselves in Christ for maturing to become like Christ. He then says in verse 22, he starts talking about this process, this three-step process. He says, you need to put off the old self. That old, in some versions it's called the old man or the old nature. We need to put it off. Because some of us, we come into this church gig and we start seeing that, well, everybody else acts like such and such. So that's what I'm going to do. They all have these goofy smiles on their face. Why do they do that? So I guess I just have a goofy smile on my face because that's what Christians do. So how are you doing? Can you talk without that smile? Please, you're really driving me crazy. You look creepy. So anyway, all of that action that we add on to our life, if we don't first put off, it doesn't make any difference. It's like if you're coated with mud and you put on clean clothes over that, are you any cleaner? No, you're just kind of coated with mud with clean clothes over it, and they're going to get dirty too. So it says put off all of that. And it's the metaphor he's using really talks a lot about it refers to this concept of clothing, that we have to get rid of the old. You can't just put new stuff over old stuff and be okay with that. So he says take off, put off the old self. And so The tendency when we say, I'm going to put off old stuff, is then it becomes about me and my fervency, my guts. How much intestinal fortitude can I exude to get rid of these old habits? And that's really not the point of what he's trying to say here. He's not saying, all right then, stop all this behavior, and if you can't stop, fake it. Because it becomes kind of a legalistic thing. And if you've lived through any legalism in your life, you know how deadly that stuff is. Don't go to these movies. Don't listen to that music. Certainly don't play card games because that's gambling and that's a sin before God. Certainly you can't do certain things because that's just not what Christians do, right? And so we say, oh, I didn't know that. Okay, well, I'll stop going to those movies and I won't listen to that music and I'll stop, you know, playing hearts with my friends, and I'll just stop doing that. I'll just stop doing that, and that'll make me holy, right? He said, no, that's not the point. When we do that, it becomes this righteousness of our own. I become righteous because I have made myself righteous. And that's impossible. That does not work in the stream of Christian truth. He then says, once you've put off stuff, just start shedding stuff. Like, it becomes more of a natural process, because he says, you, once you become renewed in your mind, the old stuff is easy to put off. It's like, why would I want to do the old stuff when I know in my mind that that isn't at all pleasing to God, and that isn't where God would have me to be, and that's not my future? Why would I continue pursuing these old things when I've got a new mind? The analogy that really fits this is when Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, the slaves were freed. They're totally free. There's no bondage whatsoever. There's no slave owners anymore. Some of these poor souls didn't know that how to act when they're free. And so they continued living as slaves, even though there are no slaves anymore. There's no slavery anymore. But they continued living as slaves because they just didn't know any other way to live. And that's kind of like us. Sometimes we live as slaves to sin because we think, well, it's just what I've always done. I don't know what else to do with my life. I guess I just live this way. No! We are freed. We have this amazing freedom in Christ to walk away from sin, so that when he says put off sin, we put it off as an act of our volition, but it's because that's who we are. We're no longer bound to sin. We put off the old self. It's not because some guy stands up here on stage and says, stop doing that. It's because it's in my heart to say, why would I do that? I don't want to do that. That's not, Jesus isn't speaking that to me. Jesus is saying, hey, come closer to me. And the closer I get to him, the uglier that stuff looks. And so I just walk away. I don't want to be like that anymore. He says, once you're made renewed in your mind, you start thinking differently about stuff. And now, instead of just being putting off, stop doing it. Now since we're renewed in the mind, we start saying, well, what do I do then? Oh, I'm supposed to live like that. Oh, now it makes sense why Christians have that goofy smile on their face. I get it. Now it makes sense. I can live in a way that's pleasing to God because I'm being made new in the mind. My thoughts are different. The way I feel about Jesus is different than it used to be. The way I feel about my own life, the way I see me, my own identity has changed as a result of understanding who Jesus is and being made new in the attitude of my mind. And so I start doing things that are God-pleasing. Not because I'm trying to win points with the big dude. It's because I'm acting out the life that I have. I'm acting out who I am. It's just what we do. And so this process of maturation happens throughout our life. And if we yield ourselves to it, the actions that we don't do and the actions that we do, they just naturally evolve. And we become more and more like Christ. And the Bible word for this is sanctification. We become more and more sanctified, set apart. We become different than we used to be. The stuff that used to give us great thrills, it's like, I don't get it anymore there. What I really like to do is I like to be close to Christ in all of my actions and words and desires. I want them to be really like Christ. That gives me great joy. If we see this process just continually churning in our lives, 2 years from now, you're going to look quite a lot different than you do right now. 10 years from now, you're going to look a ton different than you do right now. 20 years, 30 years, and blah, blah, blah. If you get that many years, you're going to look back and be able to say, man, I remember when this used to appeal to me, but it doesn't appeal to me anymore. I remember when my heart was set on having this or doing that, but anymore, it's like, that just doesn't do it any. I've got to have more of Jesus, and that's what really does it for me. And this becomes reality. And if this sounds like pie in the sky to you, give it time. Pursue it and see if that is not reality in the course of your life. It changes. You change as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in you, changing your desires. We grow up. And we start putting off, and we start putting on, and we become different people. And it's exactly the way God wants us to be. 2 weeks ago, we handed out a questionnaire, and we gave you 2.5 minutes to fill it out in church, right? And I heard so many complaints. You guys, little babies sometimes, you know. Like, I didn't get it done. I didn't get done. We're thinking too much. But anyway, here's some of the compiled results of that. Some of the ones that really struck me as interesting were the ones that talked about really maturity type issues. This question was one that stuck out to me. I would rate my knowledge of the Bible as excellent, good, fair, or poor. About half of you said, well, seven people are Bible theologians, and they have excellent knowledge of the Bible. Okay, congratulations, nice job, I want to talk to you. 56 people said they had good knowledge of the Bible, and 42 said they only had fair knowledge of the Bible. And I say, you know what, I'm hoping that if you only have a fair knowledge of the Bible, that you're a fairly new Christian. Because if you're a fairly experienced Christian and you only have a fair knowledge of the Bible, you're not a fairly experienced Christian. You're a baby. If you've been walking in Christ for 5 years, 8 years, 10 years or so, your knowledge of the Bible should be good. Good. I read the Bible. I study the Bible. I search through the Bible. If your knowledge of the Bible is only what your pastor preaches to you, you're in trouble. You can't survive on that. You're going to starve. Another one that was interesting to me is, I know how to study the Bible and study it daily. Same kind of results, almost the same numbers. Don't really know much about it. Can't really study, not that kind of person, you know. Saying, man, that's not the language that describes a maturing Christian. Maturing Christian says, well, I may not know much now, but I keep learning. I'm growing every day. I keep on moving forward in my desire to know who Christ is. We have set on a journey, a course, to help this group of people that calls this their church home toward maturity in Christ. And we have these classes that we're holding now, and there's about six of them that we're going to be going through, starting at joining the church, going through growth and understanding who the Holy Spirit is and being gifted in that and learning how to share our faith, all of this. And we're going to have a series of classes that do that. Our first growth class that we've ever held here is going to be next Sunday, a week from today at 6 o'clock. And in that growth class, we're going to be talking to you about, how do you grow up in Jesus? How do you apply yourself to the scriptural truths of learning to grow up in Jesus? And there's four key areas that we're going to hit on. And this is something that we believe as elders of the church, we believe that everybody in the church should be striving for, regardless of your level of maturity, whether you just got saved, maybe you don't even know Jesus, or you've known him for 30 years. I believe every one of us should be striving to know Jesus better, that we should be striving to grow up in our faith. So that's going to be at 6 o'clock. That was a shameless plug, but we want everybody to be there, all right? So next Saturday, Sunday night at 6 o'clock right here in this glorious cathedral, all right? All right. Let's have the worship team come up. You know, one of the other things, and CJ touched on it when she shared her testimony, one of the great growth markers in our life, in our maturity in Christ, is getting baptized. It's one of those things where if you've not been baptized, and you just need to get baptized, and you can't even understand the value of getting baptized until you get baptized. It's fun to watch. I mean, it's a kick, because you know it's really exciting, you know, for these people, and then it's a huge step in their life, and it's wonderful, but it's better to be in the water. So if you haven't been baptized, sign up on the Connect card and hand that in, because we really want to see people baptized and growing in their faith with Christ. All right? All right. Hey, let's all stand up. So we started this series by listing six characteristics that we really feel are essential in the life of a disciple. And I want to use these as kind of gauges or questions for you to even ask yourself. To say, does that describe me? Am I growing into this? A disciple puts the kingdom of God first. A disciple is marked by self-sacrifice. A disciple obeys Jesus' commands. A disciple is known by love. A disciple is a producer and not a consumer. And a disciple reproduces themselves. And so the question is, does that describe you? Is that you? If you could answer yes to a couple, that's good. If you could say, I'm growing into some of those other ones, that's good too. But if you can't say, no, really, it doesn't hit me, then something's wrong. Then there's something in you that wants more than that in your life in Christ. Jesus himself is saying, come to me, come to me. Come on, move into this. Grow up. Come on. No more baby stuff. And this description should fit all of us, really, as we pursue Christ. We should be people that represent him so accurately that they know who Jesus is when we've had a conversation with them or when we've acted out in public around them or whatever. They should know Jesus as a result of our conversation or our rubbing shoulders with us. And that's us. That's how the world is going to be won to Christ, by a bunch of disciples going crazy for Jesus and forsaking the other parts of our lives that we feel are so important but really don't matter in eternity. So, Father, thank you so much for your sacrifice and your love for us. Father, you are a perfect Father. You are a good Father. And in looking at your children, God, you want to see us grow up. And I pray that that would be our heart's desire too, that we would grow up. Father, that we would apply ourselves to principles and practices that would raise our levels of maturity. That in all of the things we do, that you would reflect through us, and that you would be visible to a waiting, wanting, watching world as we just live our lives in a pleasing manner to you. Father, help us as we struggle to put off and to be made new in our minds and to put on. Help us, God, to go through that process and live through the hard parts of that and really become transformed by the power of your life in us. Help us, God, to be those people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.